Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are hastily coming to the end. So chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 10 to the end. Let's listen to the Lord's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm there with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up that shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray. Our Lord God, as we take this one last look at Ephesians, we recognize that we are in a battle. Father, we recognize that each one of us fights and battles the evil one every moment of the day. And Father, we also acknowledge that sometimes we let you down. Sometimes we fail to put on this full armor of God and we make ourselves vulnerable. So, Lord, I pray especially tonight that you would help us, that you would strengthen those battling, those struggling in the fight, strengthen those throughout the church family at the moment who are battling with sin, thinking of giving in to temptation, wallowing in pride perhaps, or greed, or some other sin. Perhaps for some it's despair, doubt, depression. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us in this battle to stand firm when the evil day comes. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to our last evening service. Although I'm sure you'll have me back once or twice. But looking once more at Ephesians and... Some may be aware that Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher. He's with the Lord now. He had about 7 volumes of sermons on the book of Ephesians, and he preached on this section. How many sermons do you think? 68. I couldn't believe it. I was going through, having a look at how many titles. 68 sermons. And that's not including the last 4 verses. I could produce 68 sermons on this passage, but they would all sound pretty much the same, and I'm fairly certain you'd soon get fed up of that. Nevertheless, even with my limited ability, I reckon we could probably get 2 or 3 sermons out of this, but time doesn't permit. So we're going to go at a fairly quick pace, obviously, and we're going to miss loads out, but we'll see how we go. Also, In the dim recess of my mind, I realized as I was preparing, this was the first ever passage I preached on when I was about 15 or 16, and it was pretty dreadful. I haven't got the notes, thank goodness, and the memory of it is gone. Now, I've also stolen an outline, but we won't use the whole outline. Know the enemy, know the equipment, and there's a third one about encouragement, which we just won't get to it in the passage. So let's begin. Firstly then, our Roman soldier, have we got him up there? Know the enemy. I wonder if you could think back to when you became a Christian. I remember the days after I became a Christian. I was age 11. And I had what I can only describe as this bubble of joy within me. It was a feeling, a literal, you don't have to have had that, but I just remember it at school. I could feel this bubble. And as the days went by, this little bubble started to deflate. There would perhaps be an argument with my brother, or my sisters, or trouble at school. And this bubble of joy slowly deflated, and I desperately wanted it back. But I soon realized what a battle it was to live a godly life. And I was pretty sure I was losing it. And let's be honest, that's the truth, isn't it? You don't have to have been a Christian for long before you realize that we're in a fight. It's not easy, is it, to live this worthy life that Paul is urging us to. And we'll soon see why. Now, I think there's a reason why this passage is at the end. He wisely puts it at the end of the letter because we need to tackle this subject in the light of what has gone before. And what has gone before is that we've seen those first three chapters, haven't we? Where we've seen this redemption, this forgiveness, how we've been made alive in Christ. So many blessings that God has given us. Then we've seen how we're to live this worthy life. We've seen over the last few weeks this code of conduct, this Hausstaffel, is it again, the German word? This submission, how we should behave in our relationships one to another within the body. But the reality is that it's so hard, isn't it? I don't want to submit to my boss at work. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. So Paul, recognizing the seriousness of the fight, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let me say, you can grit your teeth as much as you want. You can battle away using heaps of willpower, but you'll soon realize that we need God's strength to live a worthy life. And you can imagine Paul sitting there in the prison cell. He was writing chained to a Roman soldier. He looks, he thinks, yeah, I'll use that as an idea to illustrate my point. The point being that we need God's strength and help to be a believer. Verse 11 then, put on the full armor of God. We need to put it all on so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. When Jacob was little, we bought him the toddler Bible. I don't know if any of you have had that for your children. It was a lovely little book with lovely, well-illustrated pictures. But I think it was the temptation of Jesus where the devil was depicted as a faceless character in a dark robe. And Jacob was just obsessed with this picture. We would have visitors around and he would bring this book out and show them the devil and shake his head. He was really upset by it. I think he stabbed the page in the end or scribbled him out. We were embarrassed. You don't talk about the devil in polite company. People think you're odd. But as we know, he's very real, isn't he? The Bible doesn't talk about him a lot, but there are times when we need to raise the subject. But it's not just the devil. We read on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There appears to be a spiritual hierarchy which we know little about. In fact, we only obviously know what the Bible tells us. And I'm always wary of people who seem to be experts in matters of these and go beyond Scripture. Nevertheless, it's very real, even if we're limited in what we know. And what it highlights is quite simply that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not to grit our teeth when we come up against opposition to the gospel. It's not so much as people who are against us. They're not the enemy. It's the spiritual forces behind them. And that, yes, many today don't believe in this realm. And I'm not sure we should spend a great deal of time thinking about it, certainly not beyond Scripture. But certainly when we pray, when we struggle with temptation, that's the battleground. That's what's happening. So as believers, we need to know that we have an enemy ready to pounce. 1 Peter tells us, doesn't it? Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Very real. If you play with sin, you will lose. If you are lapse in your devotions, you make yourselves easy prey. If you fool around, seeing how close you can get to sin, you will fall victim to this lion. So be strong in the Lord. And this is how we do it. Secondly then, know the equipment. Every soldier needs preparation. They need to wear the right clothes. We've known in the news over recent years how many of our soldiers were sent into Afghanistan unprepared, without the right equipment. And we read, don't we, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Do you know, we all sin, don't we? Of course we do. But do you know, we actually have no excuse. I heard a story of a while back of a guy who was quite gifted. He started as a pastor of a church. Some years later, the chap telling the story overheard how he had had another, how he'd fallen into sin and had an affair with a woman. Moved far away, this was in America, moved far away to the other side of the country. Another church took him on. Happened again. And then the guy telling the story some years later came across him a third time, and it happened again. Do you know, supposedly, when you see this chap nowadays and you ask him, he will say, God is a liar. God says he will give you strength to resist. I couldn't resist. It wasn't my fault. So God is a liar. But he's wrong, isn't he? Listen, the day of evil will come. It will come again, and it will come again. It may be in the form of sexual temptation, as per the chap in the story. It may be pride. It may be greed. It may be bitterness. It may be rage. We know it can be so many things, can't it? But do you know, with the right armour on, put on the full armour of God, we have the ability to stand our ground. We do not have to sin. God is not a liar. Of course, we mustn't forget God's clear teaching, 1 John 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But to say, I have no control, I couldn't help it, I couldn't resist, it's wrong. Now, this is where the number of sermons, I think, can proliferate, because we've got 7 items. So I'm going to go through them very briefly. We could say so much more about each topic, but obviously time is against us. But you can imagine Paul sitting there and he sees the belt. Now, it's not like our belt, it's a bit different. It might be difficult to imagine, but when a Roman soldier was ready for battle, the belt, he would pull it tight, his tunic around his legs would be pulled up higher, and it would all be fixed in place so he would be fit and mobile and ready to fight. It wouldn't impede him with his sword. He would be ready. Without the belt, he would be vulnerable and he would be hindered in his fight. Could be that some think this belt of truth is speaking the truth as opposed to lying. And of course, that's true, isn't it? But this is more to do with the truth of God's revealed world. John 8:32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need a firm grasp of the truth, don't we? This is a message we say often. Chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, "Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching." Some people are like that, aren't they? Perhaps there'll be a week where they're waving their hands, that they think, fantastic, God is great, everything is wonderful, everything is fantastic, you know, and they'll be witness to this person, witness to that person, then something wrong happens and they think, God hates me. You need to know the truth of what God thinks about you. We need to think rightly about God. So many have wrong ideas about God. We need to be prepared with the belt of truth. It's vital we know what God really thinks. Perhaps you're feeling condemned after letting the Lord down. Or is it just me? The Bible says, the God's truth says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You get the little thoughts, don't you? You've blown it again. How can God possibly love you, you wretch? And you say, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there may be other areas that you struggle in your lives. If we had more time, we could go through more examples. But the truth is, if you know God's word, if you know what God thinks about you, truth sets you free. So we need the belt of truth. Then we need this breastplate of righteousness. Now this was either a solid plate, chainmail maybe. Sometimes it would be leather. I'm not so sure if I'd like the leather one. I think I'd put that one back. Can I have the metal one, please? Thick metal, perhaps, to protect the body's vital organs from being stabbed. Without the breastplate, you'd soon be injured and you'd soon be dead. Do you know, it's similar with righteousness. Paul isn't thinking about your righteousness. Let me say that straight away. He isn't thinking of how good a person you are, because if you're like me, you know you're not a good person. The Bible is clear, isn't it? Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, you know, the top of our game, the best we can do, are like filthy rags. And then Paul, back in chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We need a different righteousness, don't we? Fortunately, we have in Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes how? By trying to prove ourselves? No, it comes quite simply through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing God, through trusting God. My own righteousness, my own good works are far from enough. I need another's righteousness put into my account. And that happened on the day I believed. This righteousness that I have doesn't show itself before men, but it's recorded in heaven. You would expect to see a change of behavior over time if it's a real work of righteousness. How can I claim to be a Christian and not change? James is clear. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Of course it can't. We have a righteousness from God that we can't see, but we believe it by faith. And the evidence is not a perfect life, but it's a changed life. Thirdly, feet fitted with gospel boots. The The actual verse reads, we've read it, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Good footwear is vital. You always got to have a good pair of shoes, especially if you're a postman. Nothing like having sore feet at the end of your round. You need something strong, something that will grip on the snow or the ice that I've had to wade through from time to time. And the Christian needs a firm grip, a firm setting. Now, it's not an easy phrase, and there are differences as to how folk have understood this, and I'm sure I won't be the last word on it. But the first thing is this gospel of peace. From when the angels first announced, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men, on whom his favour rests. The gospel, the good news, it's quite simply, isn't it, about peace with God. We have peace with a God who was estranged from us, who was angry at my sin. But he's now made peace through the cross. Isn't that wonderful news? When we truly grasp the truth of God, one thing we understand is his holiness, his hatred of sin, his wrath towards us. How wonderful then to know of this peace with God that we have. But it's also, I think, that he has Isaiah 52 in mind. How beautiful are the mountains, are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, we're not one of these churches who wash each other's feet, are we? Perhaps I should say to you now, shoes and socks off. I want to see your feet. Have you got beautiful feet? Feet aren't known for their beauty, are they, really? But of course, we're not talking about our physical feet, are we? Are you one who passes over this gospel of peace? A man called Hal David wrote that song, What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. I'm going to burst into the song there. But you know, he was wrong. It's not love the world needs. It's peace. And it's peace with God. And we've got it. We've got that message. Just chatting with Peter this afternoon. We need to be an evangelistic church, don't we? We need to be a church that tells the gospel, that speaks the gospel out to our neighbours, to our workmates. And I'm such a coward, such a coward. I think, what will they think? I might embarrass myself. But on that last day, what will I think? What will I think? Why didn't I say? Why didn't I speak out? Why didn't I give the good news to those we work with, to those we live next door to? Fourthly, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I think we've got... Yeah, the shield was actually a little bit bigger than that. It was a large shield of a couple of slices of laminated wood, then a bit of hide on it, all bound together with this metal thing, and it would basically cover his whole body. I imagine he would have to crouch a little bit, but it would cover the whole body. And it's usually the soldiers at the front that would have this. And it wasn't uncommon in a battle to see shields with smoke coming from the fiery arrows which the shield had extinguished, as it had been quenched. Do you know, this faith here is not a body of beliefs, as important that is. It's quite simply trusting in God for everything. Let's be clear. We face attacks daily. Our thoughts, our imaginations, those what-ifs that we live with, temptations, fiery trials, hostilities, work problems, home problems, family troubles. We could go on. I'm thinking, the future. What is the future going to hold for us in Nazin? Perhaps you've got similar things. What will the future hold? But all these things can be used by spiritual forces of evil to attack us. We doubt. We get discouraged. Some perhaps despair. where we need to trust God. Let me say quite clearly, He hasn't forgotten you. He isn't looking the other way. I like the imagery of, I think I've probably used it before, of, do you remember years ago, there used to be a thing where you would spin plates on sticks. And I think the record was about 10 or 11 plates. You'd start the plate spinning, then you'd do the next one, record breaker, something like that. And I think something like 11 or 12 was the record, something like that. And then one plate would drop. And you can imagine God doing that. But God can do loads and loads of plates, hardly any limit, but occasionally one drops. Is that how you view God? Because that's not the God of the Bible. God hasn't blinked. God hasn't looked away and forgotten you. He knows exactly what He is doing. And He is good. So we must trust Him. We must trust Him in the dark. We must trust Him when we haven't got a clue what is going on, which is most of the time. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. 1 Corinthians 1, God who called you into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus, is faithful. Hebrews 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, is it impossible to please God? We need to trust Him, don't we? Quite simply. In the middle of your trial, stop and say, I don't know what's going on, but He is God. He is Lord. He knows. I'll trust Him. Fifthly, we could say so much more about that. Fifthly, the helmet of salvation. There's nothing quite like the right uniform. I think this will be my last Royal Mail example, unless I can think of one for next week. But I remember a summery day in Brightlingshead. I could take you to the spot. And I was on delivery in shorts and a shirt, and it was lovely. I set out on a bright, clear day, and about an hour later, that the sky had changed and the heavens just opened. I remember I just got soaked through. Wrong uniform. Or perhaps you've been walking over, you've gone out for a walk, and as you've started off, you're on grass or something like that, and then suddenly you find yourself on rocky terrain in sandals or soft shoes, and it begins to hurt. Wrong uniform. Now, I don't think your average soldier enjoys war, but it's so much better, surely, with the right equipment. And a hard metal helmet surely would give you confidence and assurance more so than if you didn't have one. There are two areas that cause so many problems for the believer, and it's discouragement and doubt. But you know, the helmet of salvation reminds us that even if they take our life, and that's a very real possibility for Christians in many parts of the world, our salvation is secure. And you can have that confidence because of that helmet. If Christ is our goal and our salvation is secure, then what are we worried about? Why are we discouraged? Why are we doubting? We can go anywhere. We can take the gospel anywhere if we have that assurance. No wonder Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. With an attitude like that, there's no stopping us. So we need to have that assurance, that salvation, that helmet. Sixthly, the sword of the Spirit. Of course, in a battle we need a weapon, and the weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to say too much because we've said it many times. But you know, if there's one thing you can do to help you in your Christian life, it's to be familiar with this book, isn't it? To read it, to memorize it. I say that hypocritically because I struggle with that so much. To sing it. Of course, to do what it says. It's not hard, is it? As a sword, it cuts deep. There will be times when it just highlights those areas of our lives that he wants to change. Well, it will convict us. It will correct us. But you know, the same sword also protects us, reminds us, helps us in the battle, lifts us up and strengthens us. Do you know, on that last day, I can imagine, now forgive my imagination, you know, my imagination does run riot a little bit, but I can imagine on that last day standing side by side with other believers throughout history, throughout the world at different times. And I expect, I don't know if we'd have polite chit-chat, I don't know if that's the sort of thing that would happen, but just imagine, just stay with me. I can imagine just chatting to the people next to me, and they might say, so, did you have a Bible? And I will say to them, actually, I had about 10. And they'll say, 10? We had it on our phones. We could carry it around with us and access it every time. And you know, we'll tell them how many good Christian books we had available. I've got huge amounts of books. My back is aching because I've been carrying them all week in boxes. Then we might have to explain how little we use the Bible. And then we might have to explain to them why we were so weak as Christians. Friends, we need the sword of the Spirit. Again, we could say so much more. Seventhly, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You know, the Jews had certain times of the day set aside for prayer. We don't have those same official times. I think in practice, I guess most of us tend to pray at similar times, maybe in the morning, maybe at night, meals, that sort of thing. I hope you're the sort of person who often resorts to praying throughout the day when problems arise. We need to have that constant communication. You might have a job that prevents that happening if you're really busy. Paul isn't saying that we should be always physically praying every moment throughout the day. We can't do that. But he is saying that we should be praying in the Spirit on all occasions. What is that? Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Spirit's leading. Do you remember the verse right at the beginning of the year? In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Being led by the Spirit is not a mystical thing. Just go with what we feel God is saying and pray and see what happens. All kinds of prayers and requests. It's not hard, is it? And always keep on praying for all the saints. We all need prayer, don't we? Talked about leaders this morning. Pray for one another. Pray for those on the edge of things. And persevere in prayer. As we close, I know there are people here who you've got loved ones. And perhaps you've prayed a long time for them. I want to leave you with the example of George Muller, who prayed for two guys for 40 years. One he saw converted before he died. The other one after he died. 40 years. Friends, there's so much more we could say, but as we make our way through this dangerous world, let's prepare ourselves. You know, we're in a battle. It's a real fight. And sometimes we see the enemy more than at other times. But let's prepare ourselves for battle. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that in your graciousness, you have given us this armor. You have not said, just get on with it, do your best, hold tight, and maybe we'll get to heaven. You've prepared us. You've given us these seven items. And Lord, I pray for each one now. I pray you will help us. I was going to say tomorrow morning, Lord, but I think the attack will come before then, Father. Lord, our minds will struggle, probably even at the end of the sermon. Such is the battle, such is the fight. But help us, Lord, as we look forward to seeing your face, and we look backwards, Lord, to what you have accomplished for us. As we gaze in your word, as we feast on your word, we do pray that you will just build us up and strengthen us in the fight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pray. No, we're not going to pray. We're going to sing. We'll pray as well in a minute. Lord, for the years. And let's reflect on, perhaps you can reflect on what God has done for you.